still lines. Pretty impressive.
Everybody, welcome to the Drumming Circle. I'm excited to just remind you a little bit about the mission for 2010. And I thought, because I'm a little winded from drumming during those last couple of songs, I'm going to deliver the remembrance of our mission for 2010 via the bongo. Okay? No, I'm just kidding. Hey, I want to... Well, those of you who know Morse code would probably be a little confused, okay? I got to tell you, I've been excited about what we've been doing in 2010, and the main reason is because it's been not only a challenge for me, for my wife, and for my family, but also, I have to say, it's been kind of a liberation in some sense, because it's allowed us to exercise some spiritual disciplines and discover Jesus in a way that we wouldn't had we not done these things. So anyhow, the first thing that we've been focusing on is rest. And we've been allowing ourselves, we've been giving ourselves some permission to slow down from the busyness of our lives and to follow what we've called the Jesus rhythm. And that's simply slowing down, stepping back, and engaging God in a new way by being alone. Sometimes up on the mountain, sometimes in the bedroom, wherever we find ourselves, just resting and settling our own souls so we can fall in line with the rhythm of God's kingdom. And that's been kind of a special thing for me personally, because life does get busy, especially with a family and three kids. And the biggest thing for me has been just saying, hey, it's okay just to pull away and to be alone and to be nurtured by God through the discipline of solitude. So it's a plug for Mountain Solitude coming up on Sunday. And just to talk real briefly about that, there are, not only is Keith leading that every now and then, but the Yakeleys and me and Liz will be leading you up the mountain. So it's my turn this Sunday. And this is going to be fun, so I encourage you to come out. I really like what Mark's Gospel says, that Jesus, he got up early in the morning, and he went out to a solitary place, usually a high place, and he prayed. He communed with the Father. He stilled his life, his passion, his heart from all that was keeping him occupied, and he just kind of surrendered himself to the Father. And that's an opportunity for us to do the same. So a reminder to come out to Mount Solitude and also in your own lives to practice a little bit of solitude. So the other thing is the whole financial piece. Go ahead, Steve. We're going to meet here at the church at 8:30. I'm not real strict on the time, but in my mind, 8:30 means 8:30, okay? So sometime around 8:30. And if you get here a little bit after that and we have gone, just drive up the mountain yourself and you'll find us parked alongside of the road somewhere. The other part of it is the whole issue of finances. One of the reminders for me is, you know, to give of ourselves, I mean, in terms of what God has given us, our abilities, our talents, our time, our money, something that Liz and I have learned in a fresh way this year again is that all that we have doesn't really belong to us anyway. God has said, hey, you can have this portion of what I own, and I just kind of want to see what you're going to do with it. And so it's been a fun thing in the sense of it's helped us to kind of surrender ourselves and depend upon God in a fresh way, to give of ourselves in those ways, especially the financial piece. Because giving to God's work at the village means that we are surrendering other parts of our lives, things that we could do. And it, I think in the end, it's really an act of faith, you know, to surrender those kind of things. So it's been kind of a scary discipline for us, but also a good and a refreshing one. It helps us to really trust God and depend on Him to provide for us. So I encourage you guys to experience the same kind of thing. So what are we, about 4 minutes at this point? Pastor Eric is going to talk about a really cool topic tonight, our third aspect of the mission for this year. It's relationships. We're focusing upon the marriage relationship, but also tonight Pastor Eric is going to talk about dying to be a friend, and it emphasizes one aspect of what it means to be in a relationship with one another. It's not always easy. As a matter of fact, to be in a relationship with one another is oftentimes very painful. And so enduring that pain and the trauma and the suffering is a way that we can express the devotion and the sacrifice of Jesus to one another. I think it's going to be a powerful time. So anyhow, by way of review, rest, the money gig, and relationships. And Pastor Eric is going to come and talk to you right now about that very topic.
Let's pray, guys. Dear God, we come before you and we thank you for loving us. We thank you for pushing us all together and making us friends and helping us and rubbing us up against each other. And Lord, I ask for your presence to be here, as we know it is, more than anything, Lord, I ask that you would help us to hear what you have to say. Lord, we declare this space your kingdom. We declare us, your people, your kingdom. And we declare you, Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Holy Spirit, we say that you are the only Spirit we'll listen to, and all others must be silent in your name, Jesus. And God the Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to transform us. And so we ask that tonight would be an offering to you of love. We ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you guys first for coming on a Friday night. after you worked really hard. I know coming Friday night is not necessarily an easy thing to do, so I appreciate you being here. Thank you, James, for not beating on the drum and doing the in Morse code announcements. Did everybody get a little white piece of paper that has the Bible scriptures on it? Okay. Let's do that first before we do anything else. I'm going to hand those out. Well, so tonight, my job is to talk about friendship. My job is to talk about what it looks like to love someone else, what it takes to love someone else. And the leadership wants you to think about that in three contexts, and they're kind of broad. One is your intimate relationships. So your relationship with your husband, your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your brothers and sisters, your relationship with your aunts and uncles, the ones that, where you came from, your family. The second category that you want to think about what it looks like to love someone else and to engage them is in your communal relationships, meaning here, what does it look like to love the people at the village, but also what does it look like to love your fellow brothers and sisters who are on the same mission with you in other places. So maybe they live in your neighborhood and you guys are serving your neighborhood. Places where you rely on other Christians for a mission to bring the gospel. So, your community. And the third one would be missional. How do you love people who don't know Jesus yet or are on that path? What does it look like to be in relationship with them? So those are the three categories that we're going to look at. And as I've been thinking about loving people and what does it look like to love people and all those good things, I realized something, and maybe you all already know this, but the only way that I feel like I can effectively love anyone is if I'm in love with Jesus. I think if we're followers of Jesus, it's easy to realize that the only way to truly love someone is if that love flows out of your relationship with Jesus. And we've been going over the Song of Solomon the last 5 weeks. This next week is our last week in the Song of Solomon, and we're going to start the Gospel of Mark. But as we've been going over, I realized that this woman, most of the time is talking to Song of Solomon, is really obsessed with this guy, and she's consumed by him, and she's constantly talking about him and saying who he is, and he really is her. And I realized that if we say that she's the church, then the best way for us to love other people and look at her as a way of helping us is that we need to be obsessed, we need to be consumed with Jesus. I mean, that's a good place to start. The only problem with that is that here in the 21st century, Jesus is sort of intangible. It's not like you can go over to Jesus' house and have dinner. Jesus doesn't throw parties anywhere. He doesn't have a store that you can go buy Jesus trinkets that he sells. I mean, Jesus, for us, it's difficult for us to have tangible sense of who he is. We're very physical people. We want Jesus to be in front of us, to have a relationship with him. And so it's hard to think about being in love with a God that's difficult to see. We don't see necessarily in physical form. So tonight, what my hope is to capture your heart a little bit for Jesus. Because I think if we're going to be effective, if we're going to effectively love one another, then we need to catch a glimpse of Jesus in his grandeur. We need to grab onto who he is and fall in love with him a little bit. So what I'd like to do is start in John 8. So if you have your little piece of paper there, the Gospel of John chapter 8 is in front of you. And this is one of my favorite passages in John. And I think it's humorous that it's not necessarily, it's not in the earliest text. So we don't even know if it's really a story of Jesus, but I love it. So we're going to assume, because it's in our Bible, that it is a story of Jesus, and we're going to wrestle with it, because I think it's a good picture of him. So I'm going to read it to you, and you can follow along. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Or adultery, not idolatry. The same thing. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go away and leave your life of sin." Wow. A couple things that are interesting about the context here. This woman, most likely they caught her in the act, so this had to be a trap. It had to be a setup. And what they're trying to do is trap Jesus, because if Jesus says, "Okay, you can go ahead and stone this woman," then he's in trouble with the Romans, because the Jews didn't have a right to sentence anyone to death. If he says, no, you need to forgive her, then he's going against the Old Testament law. So they want to trap Jesus. But what's fascinating is here's this woman who's probably completely naked, or at least pretty immodest for the time, sitting there in front of all these people staring at her and all these religious men clamoring for consequences for her, which possibly mean death. And the first thing that Jesus does is he kneels down and starts writing in the dirt. And what I think is fascinating is everybody's looking at her and Jesus looks down and starts writing in the dirt. Now, some people say he might have been writing out their sins, but I just think that Jesus was beginning a process of giving this woman some dignity. He wasn't going to look at her like everybody else and gawk. And so he starts fiddling in the dirt and staring at the ground. He's also wanting to do another thing. He wants to set these religious leaders up to make a point. And so, like my son, who we're in the middle of Uno, he always wants to know, like, what we're doing next. So halfway through the game's going on great, and he's constantly saying, "So, Dad, what are we doing next? So, Dad, what are we doing next?" And in a way, this is what the Pharisees are doing in a much more insidious way. They're like, "What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do? What's the verdict?" And he allows them to kind of put their foot in their mouth. And then he stands up and he says, "All right, the person who has no sin, you throw the stone at her." And he probably looks straight at her and them and says it, and then he goes back to the ground and fiddles with the dirt. He's making a point. The point he's making is, you are this woman. You are this woman. He's saying to all the leaders and to all the people there, you are her. Your naked, your sin and what you've done in your life puts you in the same place that she's in, exposed and shamed. I think the first thing to understanding what it looks like to be a good friend to someone, to love other people like Jesus did, is that you need to realize that you're broken. I think that's easy for some of us and harder for others, but you need to realize, and this is Jesus' point, is that you're broken. And you need to hang on to that you are broken. That you're like this woman, that your sin should put you in the place where you're exposed and you're in shame. But as Jesus stands up and talks to this woman, he says, "Where did they go? Where did they go? Is there nobody here to condemn you?" And she says, "No one, sir." And he says, neither do I. I don't condemn you either. He's the only one that has a right to condemn her. And he says, "I'm not going to condemn you." Every time I read that, I get choked up. Because what you see in that moment is the tenderness and the compassion of Jesus. And so if you can put yourself in that woman's shoes, then hopefully you can look at Jesus' eyes and see the tenderness and compassion that he has for you. If you're willing to acknowledge that you're broken, then you can experience and understand Jesus' tenderness towards you. When he says, "Where are the people to condemn you?" See, he removed all of her accusers, And then he says, I'm not going to condemn you. Now, certainly, he adds a little caveat onto that and says, don't go sin anymore. Go on, go lead a different life. And we'll get to that, but if someone would flick the first slide, and then you can flick to the next slide. I want to just jump over, and we're going to connect these two passages. I want to jump over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want you to hold in your mind that you are this woman, this broken woman. You are broken. I want to read to you 1 Peter. The context of this is Peter is writing to people who are in Asia Minor, they're being persecuted, and he's talking about this whole list of how you would live life in society. And he's talking to slaves at this point in verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Point number one is that Jesus loves you and you're broken. Point number two is that you need to suffer with Jesus. Now, let me explain this. You, to be an effective friend and to love other people, you need to suffer other people's brokenness. And this is what I mean by this. So often when I, in myself and in conversations in this community, and as I help people walk through things in their life, what I realize is that most of us hold on to a demand. And that demand is that other people will not be broken. You will not be broken. And I will not look at you tenderly. But most of the conflicts in marriages and with kids is that we don't start at the beginning. We're unwilling to acknowledge that the people we're in relationship with are broken and they hurt us. We don't like that. So when I say you need to suffer other people's brokenness, what I'm saying is that you need to be willing to acknowledge that they're broken and not demand that they fix it. I got a text message. It's Jesus saying hello. Jesus text messages. You didn't know that? He's saying, good job, Eric. Keep going. It says, I love you. Yeah. I think that, so when you think about suffering for tonight, and I think suffering is kind of a harsh word, but I think it's a good one, that is that loving someone means you're willing to drop your demand that they not be broken, that you're willing to acknowledge, yes, this person is broken. Now, what's interesting here is that what Jesus says in this passage, or what Peter says about Jesus, is that the reason that you would do this is that Jesus suffered for you. So the interesting thing, if you go back to the story of this woman standing in front of people, and he says, I don't condemn you, but what he's also saying in the rest of the Gospel of John, and when he dies on the cross, is I'm going to stand there for you. You see, you deserve to be stoned, but I'm going to actually stand in and suffer for you. And that suffering is going to complete the healing that I just started in your life. And that's what he's saying. And so what Peter is saying to us, and I think this is important, is that when you suffer other people's brokenness, you participate in their healing through Jesus. So if you are willing to partner with Jesus and suffer other people's brokenness, that you will actually be part of their healing. You will be part of their transformation. Now, if you hear me right now saying that you need to lay down and be walked all over, and that somehow if you're abused and beaten and however mistreated, then that's going to bring someone to Jesus, then you're not listening to me. What I'm saying is, You need to look at your demand at other people to not be broken and how you react. When you get angry, when you get frustrated with people, when you are hurt by things that they've said or done, part of the reason is that you're saying, you're not broken and you need to make me feel good. You need to fix this for me. So, I'm going to flick the slide. Point number three. The only way to manage this, I think, and the only way to really effectively be Jesus to other people is that you need to be willing to know Jesus. And I think all of us here, that's the goal. But I want you to listen to Paul when he talks about knowing Jesus. So if you look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. This is one of my new favorite verses. That means I get to repeat myself over and over again because it's for your safety. So I think sometimes we don't like repetitive things. I don't like to say the same thing over and over again, but the point is, it's good to repeat things. My mom used to say, and she reminded me of this on Mother's Day, that she would give me lectures, and the lecture would go something like this. I've told you this for 200 times. I will tell you 200 more, and then you'll actually know what I'm talking about. I think Paul is that way a lot when you read his letters. He's like, I'm going to tell you again, and I'll tell you again, and I'm going to tell you again, and eventually you'll get it. Verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever it was to my profit, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Here's where this all connects. Paul is saying, look, religious people get their value out of what they do and their ethnicity and where they grew up and how they were born. And it is, religion is about behavior. And at some level, Christianity becomes a religion and not about Jesus. And often what happens is you and I, when we're doing really good and being really obedient, think that we're actually doing pretty good. And it's easy for us to lose the sense that we're actually broken people. And so we begin to find our own self-worth and our own righteousness in ourselves, in how well we do, and what's, what our thinking, how good our thinking is about things. And what Paul says is, if anybody had a right to do that, it was me. Right? I was circumcised on the eighth day. Legalistic righteousness, I don't know if I would be this proud to say, but I am faultless, he's saying. I follow the law perfectly. There was no part of the law that I broke. He's very proud. But what he says is, even though I could actually have a lot of standing in my community, I could be well respected, I could have people think that I'm a really good person, I consider all that a loss just to gain Christ. Just to know, and he says this interesting, nice, long phrase, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Christ meaning King, Jesus being, Jesus, and Lord being the ruler of me. So he's saying, to gain the King of the world is much more important than having some self-imposed, self-created righteousness. And the thing that's really cool is that king's righteousness is mine. When you and I realize that the only thing that we have to offer is Christ's righteousness, which was given to us on the cross, it changes the way we interact with people. Because what we begin to realize is that we are broken and they are broken. And when we act righteously, there's a call for us to stand like Jesus did and offer tenderness and love and compassion to people. And one of the things that I seem to run into and have run into the last few weeks in this community and talking to people is that I hear over and over again this sense of entitlement to people not being broken around me. The sense that I need people to interact and treat me a certain way, or I will pronounce judgment on them. I will be angry. I will interact with them in a way that says, "You hurt me." And what happens is those people don't get an opportunity to see the love of Jesus through you. What they end up experiencing is the people throwing the rocks and saying, "Here's this woman who's been abused, or who's sinned, and we need to dispense with her." And so, certainly, if you know me and have been around me long enough, you know that I keep preaching Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, which is, consider other people, how you might spur them on to love and good deeds, which means you got to confront people with their sin and their brokenness. And even Jesus says to the woman, "You're not condemned, but don't sin anymore." But I don't want to focus on that part tonight. All I want to focus on for you guys and for me is to ask the question, do I really think I'm broken? Do I actually think that I'm broken and need Jesus? Or do I think that if left to my own devices, I've got it taken care of okay? The second question I want you to ask is, am I willing to let other people be broken in the way they interact with me? Like, am I willing to be hurt for the sake of Jesus? Am I willing to have people gossip about me for the sake of Jesus? Am I willing to be misunderstood for the sake of Jesus? Am I willing to be taken advantage of for the sake of Jesus? Now, I'm not talking about inappropriate taking advantage of people. I'm not talking about being beaten to death or raped. Let's just put those extremes out of your mind. I'm just talking about relationship where there's some semblance of health in the sense of our life together and your life with your families. So, am I willing to suffer? And the third question I want you to ask, and I want you to ask in these three realms, is actually knowing Jesus enough? Enough to be misunderstood? Enough to be lied to? Enough to actually embrace people even when they're not loving me? Willing to suffer their brokenness? That's all I want to talk about in relationship tonight. I just want us to be in a place where we are struck by Jesus, struck by his tenderness to that woman, struck by how he speaks those words to us. You're not condemned. You're not condemned. I don't condemn you. And I want us to be struck so much by that, by Jesus' death on the cross, his standing in, his suffering, the fact that he says, that Peter says he's our overseer of our soul, like that this care and love gives us the power to love people in the place that they are. So, what we're going to do tonight, is we're going to break up into groups. You've been given like a colored card. Anybody not get a colored card? Like a little colored thingy. Susan did not get a colored. Susan's with me. All right. Thank you. Anybody else not get a colored card? We all got colored cards? Okay. So, what we're going to do is we're going to place you in different places. So let's go with the leader with the yellow. Oh. Oh, never mind. Never mind. Actually, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song together, and then Steve is going to come and tell us what we're going to do. So, how's that?
Thank you. Scoot on up.
Because we're going to have a little group time.
We're going to spend some time like we did, I think, two drumming circles ago, where we're going to spend time as a congregation praying together. And then we're going to take, after that, we're going to spend some time breaking off into smaller groups and just considering some of the things Eric is challenging us on tonight. So can everybody hear me all right? Yeah? Okay.
So we're all going to be praying. We all want to hear each other. So don't be shy. Scoot in.
I just really wanted to say thanks to Eric for what he was teaching on tonight. I so believe that unless we really are impacted and really touched by the love of God in our lives, we're really powerless to really be a minister of that love to others. And we really aren't free to really offer that. So I just really agree with what you're saying, Eric. And so tonight, for this time, as we spend some time praying together as a congregation, as us as a family, we really wanted to start it off. If you remember last time when we spent time praying together, we took time to really pull back and really consider God. And what we wanted to do tonight is consider God and consider the love of God together.
Eric printed out the passage we didn't mention. On Jesus together and him being the source of all those things. It's like Eric was saying, unless we receive it from him, we literally, truly, in our brokenness, have no capacity to offer it to you. Right. Our family, our community, and the world around. So let's let Philippians 2 be our launching point of just worshiping God and enjoying him for being the God who gives all of those things to us.
Right, and so can I just start us? And it's just really, if you guys just want to offer up, just speak loudly so that people in the corners can hear you.
Yeah, pray with your head up, because I love thinking about how we're praying one prayer to God.
Has everybody found their groups? Is anybody wondering? Come on, you can take my seat. There you go. Or that might be more comfortable, actually, if you. Okay, once everybody gets their group, go ahead and take a seat. Karen, you with us? Okay, everybody's found their groups, seated and nestled in. So we want to take the next 30 minutes or so and just spend some time breaking it down, like Eric was asking and what we've been considering before God, the truth that unless we really, the love of God lives in us, we're not free to offer that to others. And the three areas that Eric was talking about was in our family, how are we, if we truly are experiencing the love of God and being transformed by that, how does that impact our families? And then beyond our families, how does that impact our community at large if we're truly seeking to love each other in relationship with one another? And lastly, is the missional component, is just Tucson and those that God has placed us to have a sphere of influence towards coming to know Jesus and coming into his kingdom and experiencing the love of God. So, what question?
So, we just want to take the next 10 minutes for each group. So, we want to take 10 minutes to say, God, what is your heart of love, tenderness, and kindness towards my family? And respond to that right now.
Right. Got it? Yeah. Do we have communion things here? We're going to take communion. So, and in your individual groups, we'll take communion. So I'll be supplying communion materials to you. Yeah, but anytime. It's up to you guys' discretion.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though existing in the form of God, did not consider his equality with God something.